Paul suffered for Christ, and surprisingly, he said that was cause for rejoicing. Pastor Ray Bentley comments.
Why did Paul rejoice in suffering? When you suffer in Jesus, the glory of God rests upon you. Through suffering, there is a place that I enter into my experience and intimacy and knowledge of the love of Jesus I can't get anywhere else.
Spreading the news, all of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We've heard the phrase, the ends justify the means. When the means refers to our suffering and the end is about a greater intimacy with the Lord, can we say the ends justify the means? Today, Pastor Ray shows us the greater joy of viewing our trials from an eternal perspective.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. The title of this message, verses 24 through 29, is the Messiah's Passion. Okay, verse 24, Paul the Apostle says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The very first thing that Paul says there in verse 24 is, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul, who is, by the way, my and your brother in Christ forever, intentionally rejoiced in suffering. Now, from a worldly perspective, may I say that they would look at that and say, Paul is cuckoo. Who wants to read? What is there rejoicing and suffering? That is, you can go right now to Barnes & Noble, head on down to Borders Bookstore, and look up all the bestsellers. And I would challenge you to find one that says, how suffering is a great way to rejoice, you know, your way through life. It's not going to be there. Because we honor accomplishment, achieve, be powerful, be successful. You know, make a name for yourself, acquire wealth. We honor these are the things that we lift up in our culture and in our society. Well, here you and I are, and we're saying, okay, there came a point in my life where I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, and now I realize there's a different way and a different path, and I open the Bible and I say, so what is this divine wisdom that I cannot get from the earth? And it begins to share with me a very awkward, upside down kind of a message saying, I rejoice in suffering. Most people today would see suffering and pain as only a curse. And in fact, they resent it. It's human to not like suffering, to not like pain. So what can I learn? What is Paul saying? What is he talking about to rejoice in suffering? Is pain and suffering a curse? Well, in the Genesis, you can read that when we turned our backs on God, then the curse came. And the curse was death. And before death, pain and suffering along the way. So there's some that say, well, if that's the story of the Bible and God just angry with everybody and he cursed us, and well, I don't like it, therefore B, I won't believe in it, and off we go. It's interesting, though, that now, especially for us, and what Paul is sharing is that we're on the other side of the resurrection in history. And because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, God has turned the curse into a blessing. God actually has turned what was nothing but pain and suffering and a curse and death, and he's turned it around so that now God even uses pain and suffering as his divine instrument and as an agent of transformation, whereby he says, you that I've made in my image, I want you to be like me. And I believe that now, even as a result of our fall and sin, and then the redemption, we have a capacity of of being and becoming and sharing in the image of God in a way that is so deep and so profound, I can't even explain it. We don't even fully fathom it or understand it. So much so that the angels, whom if we could see one of the hundreds and maybe thousands of angels who are here with us this morning, all of our guardian angels, if we could see just one of them, they would be watching us, marveling. That's what the Bible says. They look at men and women and marvel. Because you and I have an opportunity to do something that they do not do and that they cannot do, and that is that in this fallen, broken world, to enter into the very sufferings of the Messiah and somehow by that suffering be transformed into his image. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So not only did Paul say it, Peter said it. When you suffer in Jesus, the glory of God rests upon you. Why did Paul rejoice in suffering? And at least one answer. There no doubt are many as you think about it, and I certainly don't know them all. But one that I am beginning to appreciate and to understand is that we know Jesus best when we suffer with him. There is something that, you know, all the gifts, all the blessings, all the provision that I can have in my life, those are all wonderful and they're glorious and they are good. But there is, through suffering, there is a place that I enter into my experience and intimacy and knowledge of God and of the heart of the Father and of the love of Jesus for me that is, I can't get anywhere else, and nor can you. And Paul found that to be true. Peter found that to be true. All of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us have found that same thing. Suffering is the glass through which we see God most clearly. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And he wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And here's one little quote, and this has been often repeated. Some of you probably have heard it. Some of you maybe have never heard it. C.S. Lewis was an atheist who came to believe in Jesus very late in life. And he wrote this book called The Problem of Pain. Being a Christian and having to wrestle with why does God allow pain and suffering? He says, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Very true. He whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. For the Apostle Paul, before his Damascus Road experience, Paul had made Jesus suffer by persecuting followers of Jesus. He was called Saul of Tarsus then. Saul was an extremely righteous man who was persecuting and imprisoning and pursuing and chasing these believers and followers of Jesus until he was on the road to Damascus. He was actually left Israel, so he's going to modern-day Syria, Damascus, Syria, the capital, to find more and to imprison more and to crush this little group that supposedly said Yeshua of Nazareth has risen from the dead. Saul didn't buy that for a minute. So he's on the road to Damascus, going to another country to hunt down these false people, and he gets knocked to the ground by the glory of the Lord. The Hebrew word is the Shekinah of the glory of God. And the voice speaking to him says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who is it, Lord? He didn't even know who it was. But he says, who is it? And he says, whoever it is, you're Lord. this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, in reality, on one level, he wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus is risen. There he is up in heaven, talking to Saul down on the earth. He was persecuting Christians down here. But when he touched them, Jesus said, you touch me. When you persecute them, you persecute me. I mean, that Jesus identifies with us very, very passionately, very intensely. Saul, what are you doing to me? And why are you doing it? And then, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias is told that because he's blind for 3 days, he can't see anything else. And then on the third day, he gets healed, which I find interesting because if you are like struck blind, the last thing that you would remember in your mind is the last thing you had seen. What he had seen? The glory, the Shekinah of God. So being blind for 3 days, all he can do is remember that vision of the glory and the voice speaking to him. Why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus of Nazareth. And then on the third day, his eyes are open. Saul, is there any significance that Jesus was crucified and then on the third day rose from the dead? God was cementing in this man powerfully the gospel and the story. So then Ananias says, go, because Ananias says, no, Lord, he's a persecutor. We don't, this guy is against you and us. And the Lord says, no, you don't understand. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now Paul would suffer, and the Messiah would suffer in him. And therein is an awesome truth. But follow the logic here. He is my chosen. I will show him how much he must suffer. Okay, you know the story and the history of the chosen people, the Jewish people, who were chosen by God. God chose Abraham. I'll walk with you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the Jewish people and nation to bring forth the Jewish Messiah, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. All right, they're the chosen people. What does it mean to be the chosen people? I will show them how much they will suffer in a fallen, sinful, broken world. Here is Jesus, the chosen one, and it leads him to the cross. What does it mean then for you and I to be chosen? The ancient Hebrew prophet said the Messiah would be known by the path of suffering he freely chose. In other words, you will recognize the Messiah by the marks in his body, the piercings of the nails. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. One of the names given the Messiah by Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus came, was that he will be called the suffering servant, the chosen one. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you would love to have an intimate, personal, real, sensory, just as you can know any other person, you see them with your eyes, you hear them with your ears, you can touch them and feel them and embrace them, And you can rejoice with them in your heart and walk with them and know them, kind of intimacy with God. Yeah. How many of you would like to be the chosen of God? Yes. Well, then know this. From where we are now, crossing that bridge to the other side of a deeper revelation, understanding, experience, feeling, knowing of God, that bridge is the name suffering. So that's why Jesus said, you want to follow me, to heaven. Count the cost. What I find interesting and unique about any other religious path, it is a way of escaping suffering. They don't rejoice in suffering. It's in fact something you can avoid or something you can get around or meditate your way through or whatever. But the gospel is the only one that deals with the human problem of pain and suffering, and it doesn't hide it. It's not somewhere in the background. It's right there, smack dab in the front. It leads you and starts at the cross. If God does not deal with pain and suffering in some way, then how can we trust in it? How can it be genuine? In the Bible, to be chosen by God is not to be protected from suffering. It is a call to suffer and to be delivered as one passes through it. The election is for struggling with and for God, seen in the very etymology of the name of Israel, which one definition is a limping people. Life is a struggle. Life is like wrestling. And you struggle with life, and you struggle with questions, and you struggle with doubts, and you struggle with fear, and you wrestle with God, and in the end, you end up limping, but leaning upon Him, knowing Him, and experiencing Him. So Paul is saying, when we suffer, Jesus suffers with us, in us, and somehow through it. And again, I can't fully explain it. I don't fully understand it. It's something on a much deeper heart level that you just know it's true when you read it, when you hear it, when you see it, and then when you, by faith, begin to trust in it, that through suffering, God brings you a deeper revelation of Himself and of His love for you. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Now, that's a wild statement there. In verse 24, Paul is suffering because he's going sharing the gospel, and they beat him in one place, they throw him in prison in another place, and they give him stripes in another place, and he goes, I'm going about making the afflictions that are lacking in Christ. Well, wait a second. The whole rest of the New Testament says that what Jesus did for us was enough, that His death paid for our sins. His blood covers our sins. So the question, is Paul talking about that our suffering somehow help our salvation? No. And so there are a lot of people that have written, you know, there's whole books that have been written on this one puzzling little verse. Let me just give to you a couple of different thoughts about it, because I don't know exactly that I can say this is exactly what it means. But let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, some believe Paul's words have reference to the common Jewish understanding that the Messianic age is to be preceded by a definite amount of suffering. In other words, not only the Messiah would suffer before he brought redemption, but that his church would suffer just prior to the coming kingdom. So they are the sufferings of God's chosen people, but they are also ultimately the sufferings of the Messiah in His church, and it is a historical fact that true believers have suffered persecution and to this day continue to do so. Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8 is in your notes. Let's read these verses out loud together from the NIV. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Here Jesus is giving the signs of the coming kingdom, and he says nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and we don't have time to go into all of this, but that could be seen as world-type wars. And then famines, earthquakes, and in various places, literally various places at the same time. And then he says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Now the traditional approach of many, it's amazing, many people in the world still today, when they think of people that believe in the Bible or have some prophetic view of life and what's happening around the world, their picture of the Christian as some old geezer walking around downtown with a big sandwich board saying, "The end of the world is coming, the end of the world is coming." Well, that's a wrong picture, and as you can see for yourself in the very last sentence, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, various places, and these are the signs the world's coming to an end. He didn't say that. He actually said, these are the beginning of birth pains. What are birth pains? Birth pains are the pains that come right before a baby is born. He's not talking, in fact, he's not only not talking about the end of the world, he's talking about the birth of a whole new world. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And just as with a natural childbirth, there's these pains, they come closer and closer together, they get more intense, and then the result is a new life, and a new baby. And if you think about it, it's quite consistent. First of all, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Secondly, as we've already mentioned, the Hebrew prophets predicted that Israel would be born again as a nation. It's never happened to any other people in the world, and it literally happened. And now Jesus himself says the whole world will actually be not come to an end, but will actually be born again. And so that's the one perspective. The second perspective is the church is the body of the crucified, risen Messiah here upon the earth. In other words, Jesus is in heaven. He is physically on the earth through physically his church, you and I. And that body continues to suffer because reconciliation is a costly business. And there is a price continuing to be paid as the church is persecuted in order to reconcile the world, because God's love is so passionate for them and he wants them to know him and to love him. Paul says that I personally am experiencing the same afflictions and the same rejection and the same persecution Jesus did. Now, not exactly in substance. Paul wasn't crucified, but at least in principle. Paul was ridiculed. He was scorned. He was even physically abused. And therefore, he said, through my sufferings, I identify with how Jesus felt.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out Paul's perspective on suffering and how it brought about the greater good of a closer intimacy with the Lord. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Messiah's Passion. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, The Messiah's Passion. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Colossians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California,
800-231-9217 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Colossians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.